I meant to mention that, before the offering, this is Deacon Sunday, and it's a Sunday in which we recognize the gifts and the ministry of the deacons who serve our congregation faithfully. We are a church that is a Presbyterian church that has as its structure a governing board, which is the elders, and a serving board, which is the deacons. And we get that from Acts chapter 6, in which as the church was growing, they wanted to make sure that the needs of the community was taken care of, particularly those who needed food, widows, and the like. They didn't want to neglect the preaching and the teaching of the word and the proclamation of the gospel. So they set aside Stephen and a group of others to be the servers, the deacons in the life of the body. And that's who we are. We have a group of deacons who are the caring arm of our church. So we want you to pay attention to our deacons. Call them with any needs that you have. They're a real blessing to us. And it's the way in which the church ought to function, to have those who are committed to the ministry of the word and those who are committed to the ministry of serving one another and the needs that we have. I'd like you to keep in your prayers Martha Crosby. I've been going here for quite a while now. She, at this point, is on a breathing ventilator, not able to breathe on her own. She has been given the option to have a tracheotomy and kind of hope and persist that that would be a way in which she could eventually be weaned off of the breathing apparatus, which is dimly and unlikely, and she has chosen not to go that route but to let nature take its course. So that will be happening tomorrow, and so we ask your prayers for her, and barring a miraculous intervention from the Lord, she will be with the Lord soon. So keep her in your prayers and her family. Particularly, I've been meeting with her son James, and so our hearts and our prayers go out to Martha Crosby, who loves so many of you here in this church. In fact, let's just pause for a moment of prayer in that regard. Lord, we pray for Martha right now, and we ask your peace and your strength to be with her. We know there's nothing wrong whatsoever of making a choice to let nature take its course rather than living artificially. But we know it's still a hard choice. And we pray that your Spirit would be with her to strengthen her and the family. And we again pray for your will to be done. To our hands are not given life and death, but you. And may you be with her and surround her with your Spirit, and that we can entrust her to the loving care of our Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. So we are in the midst of a sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. If you can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, Black Pew Bibles, page 837, as we're going to read verses 37 to 42. Jesus, continuing his sermon on the plain. To be distinguished from, but it includes material similar to, in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount, given on a different occasion. Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." He also told them this parable: "Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you let yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? "You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." It's the word of the Lord. So one of the ways in which it's helpful to look at the church, I think, is to look at it as a larger group of various anonymous groups. That is to say, when you go to an AA meeting or the like, you gather together with a group of people in whom you are honest about who you are, what your need is, that you are helpless to do anything to change your condition and therefore need the accountability and the honesty of the people with whom you're gathering. The church is like this, except it's not anonymous. We could call this place Sinners Public. You are gathered here at a place where people know your stuff. They just do. And if you spend any amount of time with them, you know theirs and they know yours. It's actually, I think, a very good thing, a very freeing thing. There's a lot of honesty to that. It's appropriate in the midst of, you know, an AA group and whatnot to have that kind of confidentiality in place. But here at a church, we all need each other, and we need each other's honesty, and we need to be honest about who we are. And so you might say, when you come to church, the first things that you should do is to be honest about it. And particularly with this text, it's important that we really be honest about this. So we might do this. If you would join me today, say, "Hi, my name is Troy." Yeah, I knew some of you would say that, Troy. Yes, you know me well. Okay, next phrase, say this after me. "I am a judgmental person." I know you all, and you are. You are, and so am I. This is just not something we can get out from underneath. Can't look in the mirror and say, "You know what, I'm just not a judgmental person." We are. This is a text we need to hear because we need to be changed in this way. And so we want to level the playing field here this morning. We are judgmental, which is why Jesus says the words that he says. And again, in Sinners Public class, like the church, you do not get the point when you come to a service and you say, "I know someone else who needs to hear this text." This text, as Jesus says things, is for us. Unless we look at it for us, we'll be of no good to anybody else. So, to get this text right, we need to understand what this text is saying, though, what it's not saying. And what Jesus is not saying here, with respect to don't judge and condemn, he's not saying that Christians can't be discerning or call a spade a spade. We often use the word judgmental to describe behavior, like telling someone else that what they're doing is wrong, or not speaking to a clear issue or a problem, because that might be perceived as being in the spirit of a judgmental reality. This is not what Jesus is saying at all. I mean, imagine you have a marriage in which one spouse never calls the other spouse on the carpet, never has to have a tough conversation with them. I'm sorry, I was just imagining that. That would be real... That would be real nice. I'm going to pay for that later. But honestly, you don't have a marriage. Can I say it any other way? You just don't have a marriage in which honesty is not spoken to one another. Imagine a parenting reality where a parent never corrects disobedient and inappropriate behavior. You don't have a parent who really loves the child. Imagine a friendship where there isn't a good and necessary argument you have with your friend. I have a great friend. We have tough conversations with each other. It wouldn't be a friendship without that. You have to be able to speak truth to those that you love. And you want to be able to hear truth from those that you love. If you don't have the guts to have that conversation, you're not a spouse, you're not a parent, you're not a friend. And to say that you're not judging in this way and that God is pleased with you by keeping your mouth shut is simply not reading this text carefully. And you know why? Because if this was the criteria of being judgmental, Jesus fails the test. He does. Jesus himself was discerning. He was directly honest with those closest to him. Ask Peter. Peter had a good shellacking every now and then from Jesus. He was concerned and honest about, concerned for, and was honest to the lives of his disciples. Yet, his behavior and his heart was not like the Pharisee here. There's a huge difference. We've been talking all along in the Gospel of Luke what the Pharisee looks like. It has a dark heart, the judgmental heart. And what is the heart of the Pharisee? Well, Dallas Willard does a great job, have it in your bulletins. He says, what is it exactly that's happening when we are judging someone, when we are condemning them? When we do this, we are really communicating to another person that he or she is, in some deep and just possibly irredeemable way, bad. Bad as a whole. To be rejected. In our eyes, the condemned is among the discards of human life. He or she is not acceptable, and we sentence that person to exclusion. Away from me. I don't want nothing to do with you. Shame on you. Kind of stuff. Surely, Dallas says, we can learn to live well and happily without doing that. And then he has a great line, which I really like. To be fair, he says, we rarely intend such total rejection. This is where the honesty about being judgmental comes through. We rarely intend that. Unless it's a really awful person that we have in our minds, right? We rarely intend total rejection, but it's usually how it comes across. The condemning spirit. To correct another without making this happen requires great spiritual and personal maturity. Now, the life of the disciple, therefore, is to not be one that engages in this kind of judgmental and condemning speech, judgmental and condemning behavior. It is meant to be marked, to help us understand what he's getting at here, by forgiveness and giving. This is the opposite piece of it. Forgive, it will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given back to you. Now, we got to make sure we get those words right. This isn't easy stuff. We often say we're forgiving or we're giving people when it doesn't cost us very much. This is not what Jesus is saying. If you're actually engaging in a life of forgiving someone, it costs you a lot. If you're giving to someone, it should cost you a bit. Forgiveness is to forgive an actual offense. Jesus isn't saying, you know what, if someone jumps in line in front of you, you should tell them, oh, don't worry about it. He's talking about really being hurt, really having something done to you that is painful. Forgiveness is not cheap. It's not, oh, don't worry about it. It didn't bother me anyways. When you forgive, you're forgiving something that massively bothers you. It's actually looking at an offense against you and saying, you know what? As much as that hurt, I will no longer hold that against you. I need to let it go. And giving is something that occurs when a need is recognized. That is to say, you don't give out of, you know, the stuff in your attic that you don't want anymore. Giving is finding someone who has a real need and you give up something in order to help them. And it costs you something. It costs you maybe your time. It costs you your money. It costs you letting go of something that you found valuable in order to give it to someone else. It's an attitude, though, and a behavior of the believer that is the opposite of condemning and judging and putting someone to exclusion. You're actually forgiving the person who has offended you. You're giving to the person who doesn't, in your mind, deserve it. There's a cost involved in this, and it's at the heart of God, whose forgiveness and whose giving cost him his life. That's the God that we have. And to this attitude of the believer, Jesus says a great thing. There's an overflowing that's going to happen when you live like this. The image is, as Jim Edwards points out in his commentary, it's the image of you coming to the grain elevator, and you have your tunic or your robe that you were wearing if you lived 2,000 years ago, and you kind of pull it out like this. I'm not going to untuck my shirt. And hold it out like this, and you ask for the grain for the week. And yet it's poured into you in such a way that it just flows all over your body. You can't hold it anymore. Jesus is saying the life of forgiveness and giving is this very thing, that you are given the grain in such a way that it overflows over all of you. And it is a powerful reminder that God, in fact, does see us through when we are doing things we don't have the strength to do, like forgive, like give. And you know what? An angry, condemning Pharisee, an angry, condemning person cannot receive a blessing like this because they can't open their tunic anymore to receive something. They're holding the grudge down. Their anger is such that they can't receive anything. They're holding on to the judgment and the condemnation. And they can't find it within themselves to forgive or to give. And they don't receive because they haven't let go. Jesus wants us to let it go. And the next few verses describe how we can, in fact, do that. In order to what it means to be forgiving and giving people rather than condemning and judging, we need to realize that we can't be forgiving and giving people on our own. That we are, in fact, the blind leading the blind in life. Now, this verse would have been very obvious to a Palestinian world because the world and the landscape there in the Middle East was this perennial search for water that left a land marked with pits and cisterns everywhere. They were digging holes all the time. It's like my son's in the backyard. There's always a hole going around. They're looking for water. They're looking for a place to provide for the village. And you know what? At night, it's tough enough time to walk around with your sight and not fall into these things. They're everywhere. And Jesus is saying, well, imagine if during the day you've got a blind person leading a blind person and the danger of pits are everywhere. What Jesus is saying here is that we do not live the Christian life, each person for themselves. We need a teacher to lead the way. And the student is not above the teacher, but learns from the teacher. And that if that learning is appropriated, they will begin to, very slowly but very surely, mimic and act with the same kind of direction that the teacher has. In the Gospel of Luke, virtually every reference to the word teacher is to Jesus. So we don't look at this verse as a generic teacher. We actually look at it as Jesus being the teacher, that we are never to be above him. We will never be our own saviors. But when we follow him, we will be like him or learn what it means to be like him. We have no clue how to forgive unless we see it engaged through his life. We won't have a clue on how to be giving until we see what he gave up for us. He is the one who brings definition and value to these words that we often make very small unless we see them in the light of what he's done. And if we are like him, our lives will be defined not by holding on to the condemnation and judgment of others or even ourselves, but by forgiveness and giving. So how do we do this? Well, the last verses help us make sense of these preceding ones. How do you become not judging and condemning? How do you not walk around blindly, constantly falling into pits? By engaging essentially in the path of humility, the path of the teacher Jesus, who is the one leading us, as it were, blind around the pits in life and teaching us to let go of the condemnation and judgment that we know saps the life out of who we are. Judgmentalism and condemning behavior always proceeds from hearts that are just attuned to the faults of others. And this is why we're all judgmental. We notice the stuff in others. We just do. But when it gets bad in the kind of judgmental ways that Jesus is condemning, it's also flowing from a heart that not only is keen in noticing others' faults, but just doesn't take the time to notice what's in us. They want people to be forgiving of them, but they're very unforgiving of others. They notice the faults in others, but excuse their own away. It is simply the feature of self-delusion, and Jesus attaches a word to it, hypocrisy, which is really a tough word. It comes from the Greek theater, hypokritos, in which the mask was put on the actor. And so you have this fake and false identity of someone who actually has a real face underneath, but it's being covered up by a mask that has a different expression on the front of it. This is what Jesus is saying. Hypocrisy is wearing the mask. Saying, I'm going to play a part, but underneath there's some entirely different face, different expression, different person attached to it. And we need to make sure, therefore, we take Jesus' words seriously here, because we need to make sure that we are paying attention to what's within us. Soren Kierkegaard wrote a book on it called For Self-Examination, that the church can only be healthy to the degree that it looks at its own faults and pays attention critically to it. And that is important before we jump into the process of fixing others. So how do you get an accurate view of the log in your eye? You have to be honest about yourself and look in. You also have to be willing to listen to those around you, because I have found that some of my faults that I've been most embarrassed about have been pointed out to me by someone else. I hadn't thought of it before. Didn't think I was capable of it until someone had the courage to speak it to me. We need those kinds of conversations to happen in our life. And recognizing the log in our own eye is not merely a conversation of equalization, that is to say that I want to be on the same playing field as the person I'm going to talk to. It's also a matter of process, just getting back to what Dallas Willard discussed. Because the person who takes the time to really see what's in their own lives, the log in their own eye, will approach the person with the speck differently. And I can't tell you, friends, how important that approach is. When the approach is condemning, when the approach is judging, when the approach is shaming, it's not likely to be listened to. And it only hardens the behavior in a worse way. But if you speak with more grace and more forgiveness, saying, you know what, here's my stuff, you're more likely to hear what's happening. And the point of the text, I don't know if you noticed this at the end, but the point of the text is that Jesus does want people who love another person to go talk to them about the speck in their eye. It's not saying, let's just avoid the tough conversations. He says, no, what? Friends, take it out of your eye. Take the plank, and then you will see clearly to remove that speck in your brother's eye. Why is he saying that? The speck needs to go. It is not a matter of courage to say, you know what, I'm just going to not say anything here. I'm going to look past the speck in their eye because, you know, I'm a mess. And it usually produces sometimes a sense of fatalism. I'm so awful, I just can't say anything. Or it's kind of a lackadaisical thing. You know what? I just don't have time to deal with this. Let's just don't worry and be happy. It's a great song, but it's not in the Bible. If you read anything in Jesus' words, you just know he doesn't ever endorse putting your fingers in your ears and saying, la, 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 la. It's not loving. So if your friend is going off a ledge, you have to say something. But how you say it really matters. And you have to say it in a way that demonstrates that you know who you are inside. If your child is walking into pits in which they're going to fall and they're with the blind leading the blind, you have to say something. Even at the risk of losing a friendship, even at the risk of being misinterpreted for your motives, even at the risk of losing relationships, you have to say something. But it can only come from a place of love, not condemning, not judgmental speech. And just a tip, when you have those tough conversations, if you're really not a judgmental person, you won't tell everybody you had that conversation. It's usually an exercise in self-justification or to say, you know what, yeah, just so you all know, I had it out with them. No. If you love them, you'll have the conversation with them and leave it as is. And if you love them, you'll hear what they have to say back. Because we need to pay attention to, and we need our friends to point out the log in our own eyes. Forgiving and giving and helping each other see ourselves for who we really are is the pathway of grace. And therefore, as you prepare your hearts now to receive the supper, come to this table in honest reflection of who you are and to let go and to be honest about the plank that is in your eye. Because not only are we all judgmental people, we all need this grace that takes away the judgment we deserve once and for all. Amen.